Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard December 24th, 2017, we pause from our current series to hear from Pastor Raymond Johnson. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, An Angelic Announcement.
Today, we're going to begin reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with the same authority as if Jesus Christ himself were here speaking to us today. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be so to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, we do profess that these words are a divine mystery. And unfortunately, these words are far too familiar with us, so they lose all of their meaning. We pray that you would awaken us now in this moment, that we might be able to focus and pay attention to the Scripture. Lord, that we might give our minds to contemplating the truth that is presented to us here in the Bible. And Father, for any who are present today, who do not believe that Jesus saves, we pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would hear with clarity that they are sinners, that God is Savior in Jesus Christ, that all who profess faith in Him can be born again by the Spirit of God. And we ask this in the name of our God who is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. One of my favorite books is C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. The characters in Lewis's book reveal to us an unseen world of demons who, led by Uncle Screwtape, are seeking to secure the damnation of an ordinary young man by diverting his attention away from the truth of the Bible and the Christian gospel. Lewis writes, "Whenever Christians are attending to the enemy himself," throughout the book, the enemy is God. "Whenever Christians are attending to the enemy himself, we are defeated. But there are ways of preventing them from doing so. The simplest is to turn their gaze away from God toward themselves. I have explained that you can weaken his prayers by diverting his attention from the enemy himself to his own states of mind about the enemy." Lewis helps us see that the devil's greatest tactic is not to overtly challenge the truth of Scripture as much as it is to distort, mimic, or slightly change Scripture's message and thereby remove all of its power. He writes, A moderated religion is as good for us, that is, it is good for the devil, as no religion at all, and it is more amusing. And what better way to deceive all of Adam's sons and daughters than to distort and diminish the true account of the meaning of Jesus' incarnation, the meaning of God taking to himself man's nature. If the focus of the world can be made into fairy tales, toys, elves, sleigh bells, candy canes, and reindeer, slowly the impact of the biblical account will recede behind a worldwide effort to ultimately remove Jesus Christ from Christmas altogether. A challenge for the church at this time of year is to read the Bible without the white noise of culture drowning out the essential and vital themes of Christianity. Death is the foundation for the coming of Christ to the world. Without a supernatural act of God Himself, death will reign forever because of man's sin, and no amount of tinsel and trees and gifts can overshadow or remove the looming end of life for every human being. Friends, whether it comes early in your life or late in your life, death is coming. Unless we attempt to render powerless the impact of the coming of Christ into the world, we cannot miss and must not misunderstand exactly what God said and did at a certain time in history to bring about the reversal of the fall of man into sin as he rolled back death's power over every man, woman, and child through the virgin birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. From God's perspective, at the time of humanity's disobedience in the Garden of Eden, his promise of a redeemer from the seed of a woman was already in play and in place from Genesis 3 onward. God, standing outside of time, yet in the eternal now, saw the Redeemer Jesus Christ himself already at work to both redeem and restore Adam and Eve and all of their children to a place of fellowship and relationship with God their Creator. And now, in the fullness of time, on a particular day in verse 26, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was dispatched to a particular city where a particular young girl was sitting alone. Now, I'm not sure where we get the modern artistic renderings of angels who look more like fat babies armed with bows and arrows wearing diapers, but that is not the biblical picture that Luke presents in his gospel. It is not the biblical picture of angels that the Bible presents. When we encounter angels in the Bible, they are eternal beings, created by God as warriors, sent out to accomplish His will. They are powerful creatures, but they are creatures nonetheless. When we see them in the Bible, their presence is overpowering to human beings. When Lot saw them, he bowed himself with his face to the earth, Genesis 19:1. When John encountered an angel, he fell down at his feet to worship him, Revelation 19:10. When Zechariah saw Gabriel in the temple, fear fell upon him, Luke 1:12. They render people weak as though dead. So when Luke tells us that Gabriel appeared to young Mary in her home, can you imagine the fear that she must have felt? Friends, you know, somewhere deep inside of all of us, we know that there is another unseen world that is active all around us. The Bible says that it is true. And angels, while nothing like the guardian angels depicted in CBS's famous drama series, Touched by an Angel, are always working in behalf of God's servants on the earth. There is war in the heavens. And in Luke 1, the gospel author tells us, God is about to strike a decisive below that will end the reign of Satan on this earth. And right before he does, his chief warrior angel, Gabriel, comes to announce the intentions of God himself to a virgin in the city of Nazareth. Bypassing the great urban centers of the world at that time in Rome and Athens, the angel of God who stands in the very presence of God himself in ineffable majesty and glory appears to a village teenager in a peasant's home. Friends, do not miss the implications of such an action. So often we think that power resides with the strong, with the political, with the rich, not realizing that the full gaze of heaven rests with the poor, the marginalized, the victimized, and the afflicted. God dispatched this angel to Mary in an obscure hill village in the northern province of Galilee. It was a small community called Nazareth. Perhaps you've heard of the place. It is the place that Nathan said in John 1:46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It was a place with a reputation for many things, for poverty, for paganism, for pillaging. And here at a Nazareth address, an angel appears. Careful readers will observe that Gabriel knew all about Mary before he ever spoke to Mary. He knew she was a virgin, probably 16 years old or younger at the time. He knew that she was engaged to be married. He even knew the name of her future husband. His name was Joseph, a man related to the house of David, the great king of Israel. Isn't it amazing the amount of detail that the angel knows about Mary? Friends, nothing is hidden from the gaze of God. No matter how hard we try to diminish the supremacy and scope of God's power in our lives, we cannot. God knows everything about us personally, and God knows what will happen to us in the future because God himself has ordained it. God is God. God is sovereign. God is in control. God is governing all things. And God is at work all the time, even in the little town of Nazareth. Though persons of no social significance, with extremely common names, Mary and Joseph, they were known to God. And this moment in their lives was centuries in the making. God had arranged and worked out every detail down to their address at this particular time, in this particular place. Friends, God is aware of everything about you, your family, your fears, your free time, your finances. God is aware of everything about you all the way down to your address. And God has worked every detail today in your life to bring you here today to hear the truth of his gospel. And it begins by listening to the words of Gabriel, God's angel. Notice first, a word of favor. Look at verse 28. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Mary is favored by God? Surely not. Her circumstances seem to indicate otherwise. Mary is a poor young girl, engaged to a fellow Jewish man, who will, by every shred of sociological evidence that we can find from first century Palestine, live and die in utter poverty and obscurity, just like every other Jew under the authority of Rome at this time. Favored by God? God is active in her life. The Lord is with her? What could he mean? What does it mean to be favored by God? The word here denotes a characteristic action of God for His people. It is preferential in its scope. It singles individuals out for special care by the divine hand of God. It makes a distinction between those favored of God and those not favored of God. What does it mean to be favored of God? As an Israelite, Mary would stand under the favor of God simply because of her ethnicity at this time in history. This is why Jesus himself would say years later at a water well to a Samaritan woman caught in sin, "Salvation is from the Jews." What does it mean to be favored by God? Mary is incorporated into the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise of God made to the world through the Jewish line and nation. God's love, God's grace, God's protection, and God's provision are wrapped up in the meaning of this word, favor. Gabriel announced to her the favor of God, a favor that was through no merit of her own. God chose Mary. Mary did not choose God. God is the author of salvation. God is the architect of this moment and these circumstances. God is achieving the salvation of the world. Friends, Luke reveals to us God's habit of choosing the most improbable people to fulfill His purposes by introducing us to a simple village teenager. God delights to honor those whom the world would hardly notice. Notice second, a young girl's response, verse 29. For she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The impact of this verse reveals to us the normal reaction of someone encountering a heavenly being. The word we translate greatly troubled means that Mary was afraid and felt as if she might die. Friends, when people encounter the living God or the angels of God, their response is far from what we would imagine in the modern clownish evangelical world today. When Isaiah encountered the living God, he said, Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is the picture that Luke paints in his gospel of Mary in her distress as she encountered Gabriel's presence. She is filled with fear and bewilderment when the angel comes to her. Notice third, an angel's message. Look at verse 30. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." In care for Mary, Gabriel immediately comforted her by reassuring her that she is, verse 30, favored, and that she need not fear him or the message that he was delivering to her. Friends, this was not always the case. Not every message from God is comforting. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar? While arrogantly basking in sin, a hand appeared and wrote a message on the wall for him that informed him that his days of destruction were over and that God himself was about to judge him and bring him down. Friends, that is a cause for fear. But Luke tells us, the same God who promises certain destruction to his enemies provides safety and refuge for his people. Same God, different message. And his message to this little girl was a cause for comfort and hope. So Gabriel's first words were, verse 30, "Stop being afraid." Friends, you know that there is great power in these words when you finally realize that God is truly for you in Christ. Fear melts away like wax before a candle when you begin to believe that God is working all things together for your good. To be told here that there was no reason for fear in his presence was a great comfort to Mary, because as Gabriel went on to say, God's favor was upon her. As God's favor rested on his people through the centuries, so now it rested on Mary herself as one numbered among the chosen race of God in the nation of Israel. And then the angel went on to say in verse 31, you are about to experience something in your body that no virgin has ever experienced before. And you are about to experience something in your body that no virgin will ever experience again. You, Mary, will conceive in your womb a child, another human being. Another life will come into your own. And the gender of the baby will already be determined and known by God. Friends, it is obvious the babies in the wombs of their mothers are persons. They may be small. They may not be fully formed. But Luke 1 helps us to see that at the moment of conception, they are babies nonetheless. And truthful scientists and medical professionals know this to be true. A life was to be found in the womb of Mary. But the angel announces that God is doing something new and surprising here. God is doing something unique and unprecedented here. This was the very last thing that anybody had on their mind that God would do. This life would not be the result of a sexual union between a man and a woman. The creative act of God would be accomplished through the Holy Spirit. The virgin would conceive. Luke tells us that this life was not contingent on human beings at all. The word denotes that a life would be conceived. That is, it would appear in the womb. But the life in Mary's womb was not a created being. Friends, we are seeing in real time the fulfillment of God's plan of promise. A plan that was made before the foundations of the world and foretold at the time of the fall of Adam and Eve in Eden. Another life, a new life. From the seed of the woman, not of man, but of woman alone, would come into the world, not as a created being like Adam, but a being like Adam that was not created. This is why Paul says, Colossians 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And the author of Hebrews says, Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. We know this because the prophecy of the angel himself. The name of the child was to be, verse 31, Jesus. This name in Hebrew is Yehoshua, or as we have anglicized it in our English today, Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. This Yehoshua, this Jesus, would serve as the great Joshua of old, who, when he led God's people out of bondage, served the people. Joshua served the people of Israel as the captain of the armies of God. And now this new man would serve not only as another Adam, but as another Joshua, who would redeem and lead his people out of bondage. The angel promised that this man would be, verse 32, great. This is a divine declaration. It is a divine pronouncement. Not like the great Willie Mays or the great Michael Jordan or the great Joe Montana or any other great human being that you can think of right now. This man, according to the angel, would live a life of a certain type and quality that would render him great. It would give him a unique standing among all the sons and daughters of Adam. This man would be unique because there would be no one else like him. There has never been another man like this man. There will never be another man like this great man, because he is known as, verse 32, the Son of the Most High. But try to imagine the news that a young teenage girl is receiving. Though a virgin, you will conceive, and the baby that will be in your belly will be God. We must not make the mistake of thinking that he is another God like God. He is the Son of the Most High. Jesus is the Most High God. He is God in the flesh. And yet in the days when he took flesh to himself, his divinity was partially obscured so that he could fulfill every righteous requirement of the law of God. This is the reason that Gabriel said, verse 32, that he would be given the throne. The baby in Mary's womb is God. And the baby was the King of Israel. At his birth, he assumed the earthly throne of Israel and would rule over the Jewish nation as a peasant king who would give his life for his subjects. Jesus is of the line of David, and in fulfillment of scriptural prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, he would be known as the King of the Jews. And as king, he would reign over the house of Jacob. But what is the house of Jacob? And why is the house of Jacob mentioned here? And who was Jacob anyway? Jacob was not a good man. If you don't know much about Jacob, I would encourage you this afternoon to use your time to go back and read the book of Genesis. Jacob was a deceiving liar. Yet in God's mercy to Jacob, he was renamed Israel to manifest the favor of God to sinners through grace. The vital connection to the old covenant given to the Old Testament patriarchs of Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David found a vital connection in the house of Jacob and the entire superstructure of the nation of Israel because it rested and grew from the house and line coming from a sinner himself, Jacob. And the angel says, Jesus will reign over that house. Jesus will reign over that people. Jesus will stand as the fulfillment of all Old Covenant promises, and he would reign in a new promise of a new covenant forever. The King of Israel was temporary. The Old Covenant was temporary. They were not lasting. They were never meant to last. They were designed to foretell and picture the coming reality of a new King of Israel who would reign in righteousness forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, he's speaking to David, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The angel announces the fulfillment of the kingdom of God to Mary and of this new kingdom emanating from the old Jewish kingdom. Jesus would lead as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The baby that Mary would have no rival to his power. No rival to his throne. No rival to his rule. Can you imagine how stunning these words must have been as she heard them from the lips of an angel on that day? Her inquiry reveals her heart. Notice fourth, a virgin's question. Look at verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? Now, Mary's question only makes sense if Mary understood that the promise is of an immediate pregnancy and not one of to follow in the normal way after marriage is consummated. How tender and terrified this little girl, probably no more old than 16 years, as she spoke. She did not laugh as Sarah did when God told her that she would have a baby as an old woman. She did not scoff as Zechariah did when this same Gabriel spoke to him in the temple complex. She did not doubt the word of God. She only asked, "How can this be?" The village teenager is more responsive to God's supernatural power than the matriarch and the Jerusalem priest. Friends, I wonder this morning, are you responsive to the word of God, or are your hearts diamond hard? Some of you have heard the word of God time and time again and have never responded by faith in Christ. Fearing your reputation, fearing what others might think, more than you fear God. Some of you have responded outwardly, but your lives privately give no indication of a heart being conformed to the image of Christ. Are you responsive to the word of God? Her question reveals her reverence of God. In obedience to the command of God, she had never sinned sexually in fornication. She had never known another man because she had obeyed the law of God. She was a virgin. And in reverence to the word of God delivered by this angel, she did not laugh. She did not scoff. She did not doubt. She only asked, "How?" Because she had done exactly as God had commanded her through his written word up to this point in her life. She obviously did not understand all that was about to happen to her at this point, but she humbly obeyed and submitted to God's plan. Throughout the centuries, many scholars and liberal theologians have tried to get around this verse by stating that Mary was in no way a virgin. Yet her statement to Gabriel stands as a declaration of her purity and of their stupidity. Mary humbly desired to please God and wanted to know what she should do after this majestic annunciation. Notice fifth, a divine declaration. Look at verse 35. And the angel declared and answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." The angel stated in unambiguous terms, in words that actually frame the hope of our salvation down to this very hour, that the Holy Spirit will come to her. Friends, this is the divine mystery that speaks of the means of her pregnancy and how it will be achieved. This word signifies a unique action by which the Spirit of God would overshadow her life. The power of God Himself would directly touch the body of this virgin little girl in a way that would shatter the kingdom of darkness and of Satan. In weakness and in dependence on a mother, a baby would be born who would be, verse 35, holy, the Son of God. The word holy indicates a separateness from human creation. And we see here the Holy Trinity involved in this moment in Nazareth. The person of the Holy Spirit, the power of the person of the Most High, the Father Himself, and the Son of God all worked in unison in this divine moment for this divine act. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit worked together in omnipresence and in omniscience and in omnipotence in a way that would alter history. Friends, God moved history to save your souls. This had never happened before. This would never happen again. The identity of this child in Mary's womb is Jesus, the Son of God. Friends, the genius of our God is seen in this action. And we see here in this act not only the fulfillment of a divine promise, as precious and important as that may be, but we see here the hope of all men made possible through a divine act of grace. Friends, this did not have to happen. God was under no obligation to work in behalf of sinners who had rebelled against Him. God was under no compulsion to redeem His own creatures. God was under no pressure to act, to rescue, to redeem all those condemned to death. This act is the ground of our hope because of His own will. He purposed to act in a way for us and for our salvation. Friends, this is why we extend the gospel to you. Come to Christ. Hope in Christ. Believe in Christ. Repent. That means turn by faith to Christ. This is what we celebrate on this Christmas. If you have no idea what we are talking about right now, I would encourage you even now to come speak with me after the service. As our brother Terry mentioned earlier in the service, the great and expensive gift was the one that was paid on the cross for us and for our salvation. The Holy Son of God, the divine Son of God, entered the world in humility and in obscurity. The experience of the announcement of God was known only to Mary as she, in submission and obedience to God, trusted His words to her. She shows no reluctance in accepting it. And the angel, knowing all things, knowing everyone and everything that had transpired prior to this moment, reassured Mary by telling her what God had already done in her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth, who was barren and too old to conceive children, had conceived a son with her husband. And now is in the sixth month of her pregnancy. The emphasis of verse 36 is on the impossibility of something like this happening without God's intervention. A barren old woman does not have a baby naturally. How? How could all of this happen? When Mary heard the fact of Elizabeth's pregnancy, she would understand what God boldly declared to her, and on what we all depend on to the moment of our death. Look at verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. My friends, it is not lost to me that this season of the year brings out emotions and realities of life that are often difficult to bear. And Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer do little to comfort it because they cannot save your soul from death. God and God alone has acted to rescue all those who would look to Him by faith alone in Christ Jesus. And at this bleak moment in history, when all seemed that it was lost for the people of Israel, when all seemed as if it was tumbling out of control for the people of Israel, God sent His messenger at precisely the right moment to announce precisely this work of God's grace. If you are a skeptic here this morning, and this sounds impossible to you, you should realize that it sounded impossible to Mary and Elizabeth as well. But God is the author of the possible, for nothing will be impossible with God. The virgin conceived, nothing will be impossible with God. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, nothing will be impossible with God. Satan's kingdom has been overthrown and defeated in Christ, nothing will be impossible with God. Sinners are forgiven of their sin, nothing will be impossible with God. Whatever you have done, whatever you will do, whatever you think that God cannot forgive at precisely this moment, nothing will be impossible with God. God works to save sinners in the most improbable and impossible ways. That is the message of Christmas. God Himself invaded history to rescue sinners. Pin your hopes on that. Nothing will be impossible with God. In the hour of your death, you should do just like Christine was doing in the final weeks of her life, reminding herself, nothing will be impossible for God. Notice 6, a believer's faith. Look at verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now try to imagine what it felt like to hear these words. Yet Mary showed no reluctance, and her response is the response of all God's faithful people when they hear God's word to them. Verse 38, "And behold, I am the servant of the Lord." Friends, when you are confronted with the word of God, you always respond. All of you will respond to the word of God this morning. In belief and repentance and conformity to Christ, or disbelief and unrepentance and lack of conformity to Christ. Believer and unbeliever, everyone in this room will respond to this word this morning. Mary models for us what it means to respond to the word of God. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." Friends, Mary's faith is on full display in her response. Though God declared to her who would be in her womb and how it would be accomplished, she still had to endure a 9-month pregnancy where she would be called the town whore the entire time, where she could have been legally stoned to death for the assumption of sexual immorality. She bore a great cost in receiving this word, a great cost that would never be fully explainable to those she would meet when she was walking down the street. Yet she stated in firm resolve that she trusted God and held fast to His word. The same goes for you and for me. The message of Christmas is believe the word of God and trust what He said He will do. Your eternal hope rests with this act of God on your behalf. The word of God has come in power because the living word of God, Jesus Christ Himself, came into the world to save sinners. Friends, Christmas is about sin and death. Christmas is about the divine Son of God coming to earth in humility and in poverty and obscurity to live perfectly and die vicariously and rise triumphantly from the grave. By faith, His life becomes the life that you and I must have to stand before Him because He is holy. The Son of God, and we are not. We must have the Holy Son of God, Jesus Himself, as our Savior, so that we will not die in penalty and punishment for our sins. If all of this sounds impossible to you, you need to remember that it sounded impossible to Mary as well. But she believed the word that was spoken to her. Do you? Do you believe the word of God that has been spoken to you this morning? The final sentence of Luke's Annunciation narrative says this in verse 38. And the angel departed from her. The great hour of Mary's encounter with God's messenger, in which her life would change forever, comes to an end. And she remains there alone with the task that truly surpasses all human capacity. There are no angels standing around her. There are no friends attending to her. She must continue along the path that leads through many dark moments, from Joseph's dismay at her pregnancy to the moment Jesus, her son, would be said to be out of his mind, to the day of his crucifixion on the cross, where others are mocking him and beating him and scoffing at him. How often she must have returned to the memories of this hour when God's angel said, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the extension of your gospel to us this morning through these words. We pray that you would conform us into the image of your Christ, that you would bear us up, that we might be able to respond in conformity even today. Father, I want to pray for all of us that are believers in the room right now, as we encounter friends, family members, neighbors, and others who do not believe the gospel today, tonight, tomorrow, and this week, during this season of the year. We pray that you would give us courage to share the truth of the gospel with them, and that you would command our hearts to obey, that we might live in conformity with the law, that we might be people who respond as has been modeled for us in the words of God today. Father, I pray for any who are present now or who will be with us tonight who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that even in these moments, you would cause them to be born again, that you would remove the heart of stone and insert the heart of flesh. Father, I pray for all who are overwhelmed right now, children of God in this room, who are prone to think that you have forgotten them or forsaken them or overlooked them or have not given to them what they are entitled to and do. Father, I pray that they would be reminded of these words, of what the favor of God is. The favor of God is the privilege to be counted among the people of God, regardless of socioeconomic status, regardless of educational opportunities, regardless of work and its privileges, or any of the incentives that this life might afford to us. We pray, Father, that even now, that we would think of the work of Christ on our behalf for us and for our salvation. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about the Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.